continue with her canto.
Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 16, Jaya and Vijaya, cursed by the sages. Text 36 today. Tayor asurayor adya.
Tayor asurayor adya.
Tejasa yamayor hiva.
Tejasa yamayor hiva.
Akshiptam teja etarhi. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, ISKCON Founder Acharya Abhay Charanaravinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki.
Jai!
It is the prowess of these twin asuras, demons, that has disturbed you, for it has minimized your power. There is no remedy within my power, however, for it is the Lord Himself who desires to do all these. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Although Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, formerly Jaya and Vijaya, became asuras, the demigods of this material world could not control them, and therefore Lord Brahma said that neither he nor all the demigods could counteract the disturbance they created. They came within the material world by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he alone could counteract such disturbances. In other words, although Jaya and Vijaya assumed the bodies of asuras, they remained more powerful than anyone, thus proving that the Supreme Personality of Godhead desired to fight, because the fighting spirit is also within him. He is the original in everything. But when he desires to fight, he must fight with a devotee. Therefore, by his desire only were Jaya and Vijaya cursed by the Kumaras. The Lord ordered the gatekeepers to go down to the material world to become his enemies so that he could fight with them, and his fighting desires would be satisfied by the service of his personal devotees. Brahma showed the demigods that the situation created by the darkness for which they were disturbed was the desire of the Supreme Lord. He wanted to show that even though these two attendants were coming in the forms of demons, they were very powerful, greater than the demigods who could not control them. No one can surpass the acts of the Supreme Lord. The demigods were also advised not to try to counteract this incident, because it was ordered by the Lord. Similarly, anyone who is ordered by the Lord to perform some action in this material world, especially preaching His glories, cannot be counteracted by anyone. The will of the Lord is executed under all circumstances. Om Agena Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Milita Mena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manabhistam Stapitam Ena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svaha Padantikam He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki. Dear devotees, we are reading this section. It is, I think, the second last verse from Jai and Vijay, cursed by the sages. Here Brahma is speaking to his son Narada, I think. And he's indicating about the problem that the asuras caused in the material world by coming down. Of course, these were Jaya and Vijaya who were devotees, but they came in the role of asuras, and they caused so much darkness and frustration. They disturbed the demigods. There is a great roar of disappointment arose from all the demigods who were sitting in their splendid aeroplanes when Jaya and Vijaya actually appeared in this world, when they fell down, because they knew that they will be attacked and disturbed. And as you know, later on there were so many wars between Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu with the demigods. In fact, Prahlad Maharaj was in the womb of Hiranyakashipu's wife when the demigods defeated the demons and they kidnapped the wife. And then they wanted to kill her because they knew the child inside should be probably a demon, because his mother is the wife of Hiranyakashipu. So they thought, let's kill this woman with the child inside. But Narada Muni said, no. Let her come to my ashram. She carries a devotee within her womb. So the demigods were really disturbed by the demons. And we see here that because they were empowered by Krishna, they had so much potency that they subjugated the universe. And of course, the pastime goes that Hiranyakashipu was worshipping Brahma, and he got these powers of being undefeatable. He became so powerful. But even Brahma, where Brahma's power is coming from Krishna. So ultimately, we as students of the Bhagavad Dharma, we should know that all power ultimately comes from God. So they were empowered by God. So that may sound very strange. Why is God empowering demons? He should be empowering the devotees. He's a good person. Why he's empowering the demons to torture others? So we have to come to the transcendental point of view to understand Krishna. If we don't come to this transcendental point of view, we are either sentimentalists by thinking that we understand Krishna, but we just sentimentally accept him as the Supreme Being, or either we will reject, we will say, look at this, how can God empower demons? You know. So it's the two extremes. Either sentimentalists, yeah, I believe in Krishna, and he's empowering demons, but it's alright. But we don't understand why and how. That's the sentimentalism. And the opposite is someone with rational thinking will say, look, God is empowering demons? What kind of God is this? Just like now this movie, what's the heck? The Apocalypse or whatever. They were advertising that Krishna is a demon. Hollywood movie. I'm not advertising the movie. for you to watch. I didn't see it. There is apparently a trailer that goes around. And in that trailer, they indicate that Krishna is evil, he's a demon. And they say, he speaks, apparently Krishna speaks to someone and he says, you know, I am Rama, I am Yahweh, I am Krishna, I came many times to destroy everyone, something like that. But they put him in the context that he's actually evil and just creating this world to destroy. And if we read here, we see Krishna creates the world, he sends Jai Vijay down. It's his will, he wants to fight. Someone reading this with rational thinking, you'll say, you guys are worshipping demon or what? You know? Someone who wants to cause evil to others. So how do you understand this? Sentimentalism or rejection? Which one, which camp do you belong to? Or you want to come to the platform of transcendence and understand Krishna as he is? So, this is what we should be doing. We should understand Krishna as he is. To understand Krishna as he is, then we have to ask questions. Again, why is Krishna creating this world? Why he is sending this Jai Vijay to cause so much trouble in this world? If you read, as Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, they cause so much offenses to so many people. As Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Shishupal and Dantavakra, they cause so much suffering to so many living entities. So why is Krishna doing that? Interesting, huh? And Prabhupada further is stating in the purport that he's got a fighting spirit. So someone may think, what kind of God is this? He wants to fight. I thought God is peaceful and loving. Wow. We have to come to the transcendental platform. And to come to the transcendental platform, we have to really understand Bhagavad Gita. First, before we understand the Bhagavad Gita. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna that this material world is a place of suffering. And he tells him why we are coming here. When the eternal love of the living entity comes in contact with the mode of passion, it's transformed into lust. So, the living entity originally is loving, but then it chooses to enjoy separately from God. Then that love comes in contact with matter, with the material energy, and then transforms into kama. The prema becomes kama. So this world is really created by Krishna because the living entity wants to come here. Krishna doesn't create the world to torture us, because he wants to have fun. I will create a world where some guys will suffer and I'll go trying to save them and I'll have fun in that way. No. Never think like that. Krishna really, Prabhupada said, he doesn't want this world to exist. But he allows it to exist because some of the living entities, like us, with this body of flesh and bones at the moment, some of us have rebelled and we have desired to become independent. So Krishna is in one sense forced by our desire to create this world. Although nobody can force God, but he chooses to fulfill our desire. It's his choice to fulfill our desire. Because he knows that the soul is eternal, and he knows that if we come down to this material world, at some point we will become disgusted. And he knows that when we are disgusted, he he can actually descend and pull us out. So he knows that we want to explore what it is to be separate from him, enjoy separately. He knows we're going to suffer a lot. But at the same time, he knows that it's not the end of the world. At some point or other, they will come back to me when they want to. And therefore, he allows it. You see. And he knows that the experience that we gained in this world, when we go back to the spiritual world, we will never even think of coming back. That's why he says, one who goes to my abode, he never returns to this world. Because it was so horrible, like a nightmare. So when you go back to the spiritual world, just by remembering something, a glimpse of what you experienced, you'll say, thank you very much, I don't want to go back to this place of Martya Loka, birth and death. So really we cannot blame God why this world exists. Many people try to blame God, like atheists. They say if God was there, he should have created a perfect world where there is no suffering or sorrow. And because this world is full of suffering and sorrow, and because they didn't create it, they're thinking if there is a God, he should have created it perfectly. But because it's not perfect, we come to the conclusion there is no God. So the atheists are thinking like that. So they do not know, of course they haven't studied the Vedic concept of theology, which explains that this world, the perfect world they are looking for, that is created by God, is somewhere else. The perfect world is the spiritual world, and this world is just the shadow world. I love this example that is given by Prabhupada about the shadow. Of course, Maya Shakti sometimes is called Asat, that what is not, and it's called the shadow. So, if you walk in a dark street at night, okay, so like this is the street, and there is a corner, and there is another street, right? So you do not see anything on this side. But at night, there are street lights. Okay? Are you with me? So the street light is shining, and then while we are walking here, we see a shadow of a person lying on the ground, or laying on the ground of the street. So you walk in this way and you see one shadow, prolonged shadow like that. What will you think immediately? When you see the shadow, what will you think?
Person.
That there is some person there, right? So, this world, okay, first before I go there, the shadow has no substance. But the shadow indicates that the substance is somewhere else. Okay? So the shadow is got nothing. It's just some image. But the substance is the person who is casting the shadow. So similarly, this world has no substance. Everything is like a dream. Whatever you achieve in the world, it will be lost. At the time of death, or even before that sometimes, it's taken away. Therefore, it's got no substance. And it is called Asat, illusion or something temporary, and therefore shadow world. So this shadow world is indicating that there is another world. When you look at the shadow, then you know there is some other world. So the atheists, they do not understand, they don't know that this world is simply a shadow world, a replica, perverted reflection of the original world. And they think, why God is not creating a perfect world? They don't understand that this is the shadow world. They have fallen into the shadow, and they demand that the shadow is perfect. You see. So we have to explain this to them. Otherwise, they'll never understand. Therefore, we have to teach Krishna consciousness to others. Otherwise, they cannot comprehend it. So, this shadow world, what is its value then? Why does it exist? It exists simply to facilitate our material desires, our desires for separate enjoyment. And Krishna allows it because he knows that it is not the end of the world. The jiva will at some point become disgusted, call out to him, and he will deliver him. In this way, the world exists. So Krishna is not really evil for creating this world. But the world is horrible. Children are dying sometimes, small age, from horrible diseases. People constantly, every day, it's like a slaughterhouse. Every day, thousands of people are meeting Yamaraj. We are sitting here peacefully, nobody is dying, we think the world is perfect. At this moment, thousands of people out of billions now live in the body. But we are not experiencing, and we think I'm fine, I'm okay. You know? Of course you're okay because you're in the temple. But the idea is that we have to prepare ourselves to go back to the spiritual world. So this world is horrible, actually. It looks so beautiful. The birds are chirping, nice flowers everywhere. Nice, you can make good money and have a good life, peaceful, you know. But it's horrible, because you're gonna die one day. Gonna get old, gonna get sick. Nobody is exempt from these things. And Krishna is not guilty because this world is existing. We chose to come here. So therefore we should release Krishna from this guilt, from this blaming, the blemish on him, you know. And we should explain to other people what God is really. Now the second point here is that Prabhupada said, God likes to fight. Now let's catch the bull for the horns and see, you know, how come, you know, God is love, but then he likes to fight. Very interesting, huh? Usually who likes to fight is some bullies. If I like to fight, if I start bullying you around, will you like me? You'll say, just get out this rascal from the temple. You know? So fighting is never accepted as something good. Yeah? But in Krishna's case, it is worshipable. Interesting. So now let us understand why it is worshipable. Maybe Krishna is a bully, you know. Maybe we are worshipping a bully, you know. We got confused, you know. Actually, Krishna likes to fight. That is a fact. But his fighting, if you look at it, is always defending the innocent. Are you hearing carefully? I know it's a lot of motion. And there is, in psychology they say when you give a talk, if a person walks in, almost the whole crowd's heads are going towards to see who entered. Maybe it's Krishna. So I'm going to wait for a few seconds. Until the ecstasy is decreasing. Hare Krishna. So yes, Krishna likes to fight. But if you examine, even in Krishna book, Srimad Bhagavatam, carefully, he is always fighting to defend the innocent. You look at Sakatasura, he came to kill him. So Krishna kicked him and killed him. In one sense, in defense. If you look at Putana, She came to kill him. Krishna didn't go around looking for Putana to kill her, right? She came. Trinavarta, he came. So many came like that, in varieties of forms to try to kill him. So basically Krishna is simply defending and defending the devotees. It is very rare, maybe just one incident with the washerman, Kamsa's washerman, where he just threatened him and he killed him. That is the only time when we can see this trend is different. But that is another context, and I'll explain it a little later. I don't want to go into it now. But the point is, Krishna is not a scholar that is going around just pushing people around and fighting and just having fun. He comes to this world to deliver the jivas. He comes specifically to give us a ticket back to Godhead. He comes to attract us back to the spiritual world. And when he comes, certain entities perform certain roles, like Jai Vijay, they enact the karma of the living entities, or they punish the living entities based on their karma. And then the Lord comes and delivers the world from these two and attracts the jivas towards him. In that way he shows who he is. Some very, very great powerful demons, nobody can defeat them, and then this person comes and he defeats them. Then immediately everyone becomes attracted and he gives them a chance to remember that there is a God and that the purpose of life is to go back there. So his activities, his coming to this world is simply to attract the jivas. And his fighting spirit is used in that context. Do you understand that? If you don't understand this, then that means you don't understand Krishna at all. So he comes simply to attract the jiva, and then certain entities, they act, they may be staged actions, like Jai Vijay was completely staged, they were playing roles under the influence of Yoga Maya. But the whole idea is Krishna is staging these things just so that these rascals can come out, all of us. He's a director. He's directing this thing so that some foolish entities can remember he exists. Yeah? So that's the reason. And this fighting spirit is there within him, but again, it is in the spiritual world is also there. It's displayed in a playful fights with the cowherd boys. So it is playful. But when it comes to the material world, when it comes to defense, because it's a very cruel place, so Krishna is showing that he is ready to go to any extent to act in the most violent and vicious ways against an enemy for the benefit of others. Yes? So in that way, this fighting spirit comes as ultimately a behavior that is meant to release the jivas from this world, to attract them by that behavior and release them from this suffering. Then the final point in this purport Prabhupada makes is no one can surpass the acts of the Supreme Lord. So even the demigods, actually this point is connected to the previous one, even the demigods were not able to defeat Jai Vijay, for example. They were conquered, you know, by them as especially Hiranyakashipu. Of course, even Hiranyaksha pushed the whole earth down to the nether regions of the universe. He was so powerful. And this is not mythology. This is not some bedtime stories for kids. There was a great demon and he pushed the earth down. Actually, when it comes to Krishna Lila, we are dealing with the Lila, the inconceivably powerful Lila Shakti of the Lord. The Lord means one who has inconceivable power, Achintya Shakti. Prabhupada was teaching how, look at this ocean, the Pacific Ocean, how huge it is. Can you measure how many drops of water are there? How many liters of water? Unlimited. And he said, this is just one ocean on one planet. But there are a few other oceans, and there is so many planets and universes with oceans. And this is just that Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, spark of my splendor. You see. So what kind of power that person has? Unlimited power. So, having such an unlimited power, he can arrange for lilas, very, very out of the box, unusual lilas like Hiranyaksha, a great demon, having so much power, he is empowered by the Lord to push the planet down to the nether regions. So, like I'm saying, he directs these things. His lila shakti, his achintya potency, he empowers actually some entities to behave in a certain way. Just like here, these Jai Vijay were actually empowered to create disturbance in this world. So that the jivas can be awakened. Wake up, rascals, you're sleeping in Maya. You know. Therefore you have to be disturbed. And therefore the demons are acting for that purpose, to disturb you. Because this is not your home. Do you understand? And why they should disturb us? We want to be peacefully happy in this world. Because we are full of envy. We are diseased. And one who is diseased, he has to be given a chance to be cured. You see. So we are here. This body is a personification of envy, of Krishna. We worship this body. We have Miss Universe and Mr. Universe and all. But this is an example of envy. You know. So, Krishna comes to disturb us. He sends demons. He sends so many different entities. He sends avatars. And demons and all kind of entities to wake us up. So, he is not just sending the avatars to wake us up. He also sends demons sometimes for the same purpose. To cause us disturbance, and then we're going to start thinking, what is going on? You know, why am I not enjoying? And then when there is distress, our intellect, the capacity to think becomes reawakened. You see. So the distress is something good actually. It's when sometimes the guru causes distress in the life of the disciple to get him out of Maya, to think that he is the boss. The disciple thinks I am the master. So the guru will disturb him sometimes to shake him up. Prabhupada many times disturbed his disciples to get them out of Maya. So in the same way, Krishna, he wants to cause commotion in this material world. So that all these fools and rascals that are rotting in this material world, they should come out. And that is his love. And because we are suffering here. That envy causes us to become bound to this material world and we keep reincarnating. And we suffer in varieties of ways. So therefore, his unusual behavior, this unusual world is all an expression of his love. And there is nothing but love within Krishna. Within him there is no envy, no evil. No traces of evil can be found within God. If you examine very closely his character. Although from an external point of view, sometimes Krishna looks a little evil, you know. He killed Putana and all that. But there is no evil. Whatever he does, it's motivated by love for everyone. He's got no friends and enemies. And even on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he sided, you know, he was chosen by Arjuna to be his charioteer, so he went there. But he was not hating Duryodhana. He hated the envy, the maya, the illusion. He loved Duryodhana. Now that's shocking words. Krishna loved Duryodhana. Yes, he loved him. Krishna doesn't hate anyone. God loves every person. It doesn't matter whether he's a demon or the worst of the rascals. Krishna loves him and he wants to deliver him somehow or other. You see. So if you examine very closely Krishna's character, there is no envy, there is no evil within him. We can say there is some transcendental envy within Krishna. But that's different. And that's displayed when Krishna wants to experience what it is to be his own devotee. He's transcendentally envious. Then he becomes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But that envy is an expression of a blessing of the whole world. That envy is not hurting anyone. You understand? That's called transcendental jealousy. He comes as Sri Chaitanya. Because he doesn't feel what we're experiencing when we serve him. So, I want to experience that, you know. So, that's transcendental envy. He wants to be in our shoes. And then he becomes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But while doing this, he benefits the whole world. All the universes. And he benefits us in the highest way. He gives us Goloka Vrindavan. No other avatar has done this. You see. So this is very special. So here the final point I was intending to say a little earlier is, Prabhupada states this in the last line of the purport. Similarly, anyone who is ordered by the Lord to perform some action in this material world, especially preaching his glories, cannot be counteracted by anyone. The will of the Lord is executed under all circumstances. So if the Lord empowers someone to preach, nothing can stop him. So we say, the greatest example in the modern age, this year is 50 years of Prabhupada's starting ISKCON, you know, 1966. So the greatest person who showed this empowerment in the recent years was Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki! So Prabhupada, he came to the West alone, elderly. He had no financial backup by nobody. One devotee a few days ago wrote on Facebook, "Oh, I went to Mumbai and the devotees received me so nicely on the airport and they took me to nice residence and I'm feeling so happy in Chaupati and all that." And I was thinking, we are so fortunate. Because we receive in accolades and comfort because of Prabhupada. But when he went to America, there was nobody to receive him. He didn't know where he's going to sleep, what he will do, you know. How many of us are ready to do something like this? Go to a foreign country, alone, with nothing, not knowing anyone. Where you gonna go? What you gonna do? How many of us are ready to take up such a sacrifice and a risk? I wrote in Chutanandana Swami's book. I mean, I read. while I was in New Zealand, Prabhupada actually for 6 months he slept in an office without bathroom and kitchen. He was not having the funds to have any other accommodation. And he slept on the floor in one building, alone. And he used to go to cook to some other place there, I don't know what place there. They had some
hot plates or whatever.
So he will cook somewhere else. He will take bath somewhere else, like some paid place. He will go outside. It was cheaper to go like this, to take bath, than hire an apartment with bathroom and a kitchen and all that. And he was thinking, I don't know whether I'll achieve anything, you know, whether these people will understand me and, you know. So then in that office, they actually stole his typewriter, he stole the manuscripts that he had, first manuscript. So he had to rewrite the Bhagavad Gita, the whole thing. So many impediments. And still, Prabhupada was empowered. He never became distracted or discouraged. Even momentarily discouragement was there. We all know he thought, I'm probably going to go back to India. After 1 year, nothing happened. So he was thinking, but he thought, maybe I'll try a little more. And then Krishna sent some conductor. I think bus conductor or something like that, to speak to him. And he told him, Swamiji, if you want to spread your movement, you should go where the hippies are. Maybe some of them will hear your message. So Krishna used one person, completely odd person, you know, to a bus conductor to tell him where to go and what to do. Jagat Guru is taking advice from a bus conductor. How's that? How humble Prabhupada was. And how Krishna conscious he was, because he could see Krishna everywhere. You see, even in the bus conductor's words, he saw Krishna. You see, servant of the servant. So like that, he persevered. He went through so many difficulties. But here it says, similarly, anyone who is ordered by the Lord to perform some action in this material world, especially preaching His glories, the glories of the Lord, cannot be counteracted by anyone. The will of the Lord is executed under all circumstances. So, therefore, we have to always meditate on Prabhupada's sacrifice and not just make movies about it. Like the Christians, they make movies on Jesus, how he was on the cross, and they go to watch him in the movie theater and, oh, Jesus is great. No, you have to become like Prabhupada. Maybe not to the same extent as he was, and I'm sure we will not be able to do that. But to some degree, we have to become like him. Going out of our comfort zone for the benefit of others. And that is the real way we can honor the 50 years of inception of ISKCON this year. Not by watching some movie only, and then carrying on with our life in the same way. Yes, movies is fine, it's good. There is movies that have been made for this, and they will come this year. And we're going to appreciate them. But the point, the purpose of these movies and this focus of 50 years of ISKCON is to become more Prabhupada-like. You see, for the benefit of others. Oh, Krishna, thank you so much for that. So, it's okay. We have to become more Prabhupada-like. We have to take a risk for Prabhupada. So, mm-hmm.
that one day I can become proper servant of Prabhupada, and I pray that all of you become better and better in your service. Because this world, there are so many people that are suffering, and there is a need for many Prabhupada-like persons going out and reaching out to others. Because one person can do so much. Prabhupada did so much. He was extremely empowered. But then we are his children. We have to help him. Children or grandchildren. Most of us are grandchildren. We have to help him. Reaching out to as many jivas. Giving them the chance. Give them the opportunity. Give them the ticket back to Godhead. So, this is our mission in life. What else is there? What are we living for? What is the purpose of our life, really? If you have been saved from drowning in the ocean of material miseries, then one who saved you, you ask him, how can I repay you? Prabhupada will never say, just repay me by giving me nice facilities to enjoy my senses. He will never say that. He will say, if you want to repay me, you should do the same thing I did. You go out and reach out to others. Become expert in outreach. Become transcendental. Transcend this body. Not a man, you're not a woman, you're not an Indian, you're not a white man or whatever. African, whatever, Chinese, we're not any of these. We are the soul. And the soul is nothing else but love. And love means to care about others. And Krishna is the super soul, and he is one who cares for everyone. So, being the servants of the servants of the servants of Krishna, this should be also our mission. And that is a beautiful life. That is the most wonderful life that we could live. And nothing can counteract our attempts to execute the order of Krishna or of Prabhupada. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said, doesn't matter who you are, if you know the knowledge of Krishna, you become a guru and spread it everywhere. It's an order by the Lord. So guru doesn't, we should never think that's the business of the sannyasis. That's the business of the vanaprastas, or maybe of the brahmacharis. It's everyone's business, to whatever degree possible, you know. So not everyone can have enough time like we do the whole day, but whatever time you have, a little time you can invest in reaching out to others, and that will please Krishna very much. And if Krishna is pleased, your life is perfected. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki?
Jai.
Nanti Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki?
Jai.
Gaura Premanande. Any comments or questions? Yes, Chaitanya.
Yeah.
So we can make some prayer for this lady. But we must know that all these things are not the end of the world. They're just cleansing of karma, and ultimately Krishna is bringing that soul closer to Him. Although it may be a sad thing for us, but at the same time we know that everything that happens is for a higher cause, for a higher purpose. And Krishna is our eternal well-wisher, and because of that we know no matter how strange and horrible something may look, it is ultimately for the benefit of that person. Krishna doesn't do anything to harm others. Everything He does is to benefit us. And if we think there is a problem with Krishna, that is the envy in the heart. That is our original disease that brought us here. So we have to become cured from that disease, envy. Matsarya. Hare Krishna. Any final comments or questions? There is a few more minutes before breakfast. Yes?
When we do any services, the jiva likes to take the credit. Maybe he wants to hear that, okay, I've done a good job. Somebody should say that. So the mood is not a service mood, although the person is doing service. And I've heard that even if you do one service with full attention and love in a service attitude, that is enough to liberate us. So how that mood will come, basically, of not taking credit, because most of the times, basically, I think that it's me who is doing the service, and I should, you know, be acknowledged. So how the service mood should come in, how it will be developed, so that I will not think that, okay, I should not take the credit and it goes to Krishna, and I'm just a puppet or something doing the service.
How not to take credit for our service? What is taking credit? It's taking something that you do not have. If you go to the bank, you take credit. Huh? You're taking something you do not have. That's what it means. So, we do the service because Krishna has given us all facility. He gave us the brain, He gave us the body to perform that service. He gave us the broom to sweep the floor. He gave us air to breathe while we're doing. What kind of credit are we looking for? One musician was very good musician a few years ago, very famous. I met him. And we were speaking about music, and I told him, music is meant to glorify God. He was a bit bewildered. So I told him, if you look at our hearing apparatus in all the ears, if you look, examine biologically how complex is the ear. Who created this? You know, how did it appear like that? By accident? Such a complexity? And then when you play, okay, first I told him, where is the note system coming from? Which human being created the note system? The notes, you know, Sa re ga ma pa da ni, or Do re mi fa sol la ti, whatever, it is different, Eastern, Western. It's there already in the universe. You're just kind of blindly finding it out, you know. It's already there. You didn't create it, you just discovered it. And you take credit, you created the music. It was already there. So, then I told him, you know, this apparatus is very, very complex. And then I said something else. There is ether. When you play your music, That ether carries a sound to my ear. If there was no ether, you play out here nothing, you know. So you are fully dependent on the ether, on the person's hearing power to hear what you play. You dependent on the note system, sound, the different sounds, which are different sound vibration, you know, different megahertz or whatever it is there, you know. Every note has a specific vibration. We didn't create that. So basically we are using that as something already in existence, being prepared. And we are just completely using what is the facility, full facility we are using. So whoever provided this facility, he should be enjoying the facility. Therefore the music is meant to glorify God. So he understood the principle, he became devotee. You see, he's playing on my CDs. The saxophone, you see. He traveled so many times to Vrindavan with Indrajuna Maharaj, so many places, Poland and Israel, and got involved in service. So he understood the concept, what music is for. So why should we take credit? Everything is provided by the Lord, you know, and we don't want to take any false credit because nothing belongs to us. You got my point? So the only thing we may look for is some feedback, constructive feedback. Prabhu, I did this service. How can I improve to become better servant? And if he says, oh, this was bad and that, and if you have false ego, you'll say, oh, you mean I did this and that, you know, you defend yourself. No, you're wrong, you know. But if you're a humble person, he'll say that what you did was not good and this was not good. You should improve. And he'll, okay, yeah. So feedback is good to take. But credit, what is it credit for? Credit, the word credit means you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. You know. Hare Krishna. Yes, Jat Bharat Prabhu. And then Prabhuji at the back. Jat Bharat first. And I saw him first, sorry. Just like Duryodhana saw first.
In a couple of verses before, it says that Lakshmi Devi was also stopped by Jaya and Vijaya. But Prabhupada is not mentioning on that past time.
Which one? 29, you said? 30. This departure from Vaikuntha was foretold by Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. She was very angry because when she left my abode and then returned, you stopped her at the gate while I was sleeping. So maybe that's why these are all arrangements by the Lord to cause Jaya Vijaya to come down to act as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. So even Lakshmi's stopping was again the will of the Lord for that purpose. Yes, Prabhu?
When Krishna is so powerful fighting the demon, why he didn't motivate the demons to the good thing and to the service? Why he didn't?
Because he makes them very powerful. Like Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana couldn't lift the golden mountain. You know the story? Ravana needed some gold, so he went to some place, they told him there is a golden mountain. He tried to lift it, he couldn't. And then they told him, this was your ring in the previous life. Yes? How powerful was Hiranyakashipu? So that was his ring, that golden mountain that he couldn't lift it, you know. It was his ring in the previous life. So Krishna makes them very powerful so that he can perform some superhuman acts and attract the living entities in that way. To remind them again that there is a supremely powerful being that can do whatever he wants. He's completely powerful. So sometimes Krishna comes in that way, the way you're saying, like Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu. They went begging demons, please chant Hare Krishna. They didn't kill them, right? You know who is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Why don't you know? There is a book, you should give him a book today. Do you want? Teachings of Lord Chaitanya, someone can give him. So sometimes Krishna does this, but sometimes he prefers to stir the world by killing a powerful demon. Because he wants to cause commotion and disturb the sleeping souls from their envy. You understand? Krishna is very tricky. And all his tricks are out of love. And they want us to get out of suffering. So sometimes he acts in very strange ways. But he is never ill-motivated. When we act in strange ways, we are generally ill-motivated because we are in Maya, envious. But when Krishna acts, it's love. So our strange behavior is a perverted reflection of Krishna's strange behavior. In inverted commas, strange behavior. He's simply coming to cause commotion, to remind us who he is and that there is a supreme being. One last thing, Prabhupada said, Krishna comes down to this world so that we don't speculate who is God or whether there is a God or there is no God. He comes to display some superhuman, supernatural pastimes that remain in the historical account, and in that way people don't speculate that God is an old man with a beard and a couple of teeth in his mouth. He's very angry, he holds a hammer and he's got a matchbox to burn you in hell, you know, whenever you're not listening. So to avoid these speculations, he comes down and gives an opportunity to those who are pious. Pranitranaya sadhana, vinashche chaduskritam, dharma samstapavartaya sambhavame yuge. So today you please take the book about Lord Chaitanya. Yeah? Who will give him a book? Teachings of Lord Chaitanya, do we have it? Okay. Thank you. He will be so ecstatic reading that book. When I read it many years ago, when I first read it, I remember I woke up 3 times one night and I got up and I went to my altar. I was living as a student. I had a little apartment, or rather a room in an apartment. So I would go to my altar and I offered 3 times obeisances to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I just wake up in the middle of the night, I'll be in total ecstasy. I'll get up from the bed, I'll go down, offer dandavats, thank you, I go to sleep again. Suddenly I wake up in total ecstasy, I get up again. So this book will do something similar to you too. If not worse than that, maybe you won't be able to sleep the whole night just chanting Hare Krishna and just dancing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Mahaprabhu ki
jai,
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai,
Granthura Chimad Bhagavatam ki
jai,
Ananti Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki
jai,
Shri Harinam Sankirtan Kali Yuga Dharma ki
jai,
Itai Gora Premanande
jai.